All right, here's this story, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. While they were traveling, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who also, presumably with the disciples that are traveling with Jesus, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." For a first century Jewish person reading this text, they understand Martha instantly. Hospitality is huge throughout Scripture. You read stories in the Old Testament where, I mean, this was even part of the commands of the law of Moses. You see somebody in need, you do something about it. Someone walks into your town, they go straight to the town square, and then as someone is walking by, "Hey, do you need somewhere to go? Come with me." Hospitality is huge. And if that person ends up being important, you not only bring them into your home, you go out to the barn and you kill one of the year-old calves that you've been saving for a moment just like this. You take the calf, you kill it, butcher it, grill it, then you bake fresh bread to go along with the meal, and then you go to the well and pull up some water and bring it back for your guests to wash their feet and their hands and everything. I mean, it's an all day, all hands on deck kind of affair when a stranger comes to town, especially someone that's important. And so for a first century Jewish person reading this story, they're going, yeah, Martha would be frustrated with Mary. There's a lot of stuff to do. And to have someone who's in the house who should be helping you just sitting there not doing anything, we get it. And here's the thing, before we just throw Martha under the bus, she's got the King of heaven and earth sitting in her living room. Like, that's kind of a big deal. You and I would jump into action too. You need something to drink? You want something to eat? Hey, you comfortable? You need a blanket? You good? Like, we would do that same kind of thing. She wants to welcome him. She wants to be a good host. She's not doing anything wrong. It's not like Mary is Cinderella and Martha's the evil stepsister, right? Some of you in this room are gifted the way Martha is gifted, where when you see somebody with a need, like every cell in your body springs into action. You're like, I got to take care of them. It's a good thing. There's times that is a beautiful representation of God's grace to others. And so if first century Martha walked into the room today and she's talking to you afterwards and you're like, I want to spend more time with Jesus, but there's just so much to do. Martha's like, I know, right? I get it. I get you. And listen, Martha is doing good and necessary things. But Luke spells it out for us in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. It's not that the tasks were wrong, but they had her distracted. And that word distracted carries this idea of, hey, look over here so that you don't pay attention to what's here. Right? Like when your little kid comes up to you and there's blood running down their leg, they fell on the playground or whatever, you're always like, hey, look at this book. See the apple? What sound does a cat make? Right? You're doing all these things to try to distract them from what's going on. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his words, but Martha's tasks are pulling her away, distracting her. And it's not written here in the text, but underneath that distractedness, there's a lot more going on. The Bible tells us that there are three enemies that we're constantly at war with that want to keep us distracted. And maybe I'm oversimplifying the definitions, but let's look at these three. The first is the world. The world of Jewish cultural expectations tells Martha that she's going to bring shame to her family if she doesn't do this right. Your neighbors are going to talk about you like you're a train wreck if you can't fulfill this basic obligation. This is what competent people do. Jesus told stories, parables about people who were not good guests, not good hosts, I mean. And so this is something culturally there's an expectation around this that Martha is working from that actually is distracting her from the presence of Jesus in her house. So sometimes cultural expectations are what distracts us. Secondly, there's also the flesh. This is Martha's sinful nature. And this sinful nature potentially is telling her that if she gets this right, if she hosts him in just the right way, that if she whips the house into order and gets the atmosphere right, gets the place settings right, gets the potatoes just right, that perhaps Jesus will notice her and he'll appreciate her and he'll love her and he'll affirm her and maybe even reward her. And if she goes above and beyond those cultural requirements, he might even brag about her to other people or say to someone, hey, if you're ever going through Bethany, Martha's house. The flesh wants praise. I remember one particular Sunday a few years ago. I don't know, my week must not have gone well or something. I don't know. I didn't like how the message was coming together for that Sunday morning. I'm up late Saturday night studying, trying to get this right. Sunday morning, I'm up again trying to get this right. And by the time I walk in the back doors here, I'm like, I don't know. I'm feeling about 20% that this is going to work today. Of all the sermons that are going to just fall flat, this is the one. And so I'm praying, Lord, breathe into this. God, give me help. Show me what you want me to do. And all of this, I'm praying. I come up here and I'm preaching and no one's saying amen. Like, we're not even getting what white people do when they're excited about something, which is, not even that. I'm sweating, I'm working hard to get through this, I get to the back afterwards, no one says, good job, nothing. And I'm like, yeah, I agree with you, that's what I thought when I came in, like, this isn't going to go anywhere. Last person out the door, seriously, last person walks by and says, thank you, Rodney, that was great. And I'm like, okay, thank you. Wasn't a complete disaster. All right. I can go home today and I don't need to look up job listings all afternoon. Okay. Monday morning, I get a video call with my mentor. And he's a wise 70-year-old man. And I tell him the whole story and he sits there listening to me and I get to the end. You know, last person walked by and after nobody said anything, last person finally does. And it was such a relief. Okay, it wasn't a train wreck. My mentor just looks at me and says one sentence. He says, Rodney, don't live for that. And then he stares at me in silence for a while. But the reality is sometimes we try to find our affirmation in people's applause. We try to find our affirmation, our worth, our value through serving because the praise of people is intoxicating. It really is. It drives us sometimes. And maybe getting validation from Jesus is part of what's distracting Martha as well. The third thing we go up against as we battle cultural expectations and our own sinful nature, the devil also works to draw Martha's attention to the fact that her sister has abandoned her to the work all by herself. And you've probably heard voices similar to this when you're in situations like this. This isn't fair, Martha. Your sister is treating you, the homeowner, like you are her servant. You don't deserve to be treated like that. You're older than her. She should actually be serving you. You have given her a roof over her head. Props to you for sticking this out as long as you have. I couldn't do it. Because you know what? Come to think of it, she never helps you with stuff like this. She's always finding ways to avoid helping you with the work. Been that way since she was young. That's why verse 38 says it's your home. She is bumming a free ride off of you. We've heard stuff like that. And maybe Martha gets caught up in all of that and she finally goes to Jesus, not for his presence, but for his pity. She goes to Jesus not to hear his word, but to give him her word. She goes to Jesus not to hear a piece of his mind, but to give him a piece of hers. Don't you care? Lord, don't you care? Don't you see what my life has become here? Don't you see what's going on in this house? Don't you see what Mary is putting me through? I always do the stuff. She never does the stuff. I always serve the guests. She never serves the guests. This isn't how good Jewish people treat other Jewish people. You're the Messiah, for crying out loud. I'm trying to treat you the way you deserve to be treated. And she is treating me in a way I don't deserve to be treated, Lord. And you can fix this whole thing with one word. You can settle this all right now by talking to her. Tell my sister to give me a hand. I'm wondering how many times we go to the Lord with the same kind of things. Not to hear from him, but to tell him what to do. And the reality is, he just doesn't ask us enough what he should do, right? We have all kinds of wisdom for the Lord. All kinds of ways to help him be God in a way that's effective. And Martha goes to him with the solution to her own problem. Tell my sister to give me a hand. Verse 41, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. I love the way Jesus says that. You're worried and upset about many things. It's not even about what's happening in this room right now. There's a lot of stuff going on in your heart, Martha. You're worried and upset about many things. Verse 42, but one thing is necessary. There's only one thing, Martha, that really matters. Only one thing is important right now, and your sister has actually made the right choice. She has chosen to pull up a seat at the table that I'm setting for you. I'm right here in your living room. You're so distracted trying to serve me that you haven't seen the meal that I'm prepared for you. Mary is choosing to eat the bread of life and drink the living water. It's the only meal that nourishes and satisfies and fills and sustains, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha's to-do list distracted her from that feast. And look at the words in those verses that Luke uses to describe her. Worried, upset, troubled about many things. Other translations use the words anxious and disquieted. And I think it's safe to say that being too busy for the presence of God is not a new thing. Being distracted by the list of things we have to do is not something new to our generation. Neither is being anxious, worried, and disquieted. It's probably also safe to say that if Jesus did convince Martha to come and sit down, she'd probably still have her mind running with all the things that could have been done. For Mary, on the other hand, there she sits, soaking in Jesus' every word, being filled with the true food. And Jesus said, that's something no one can take away from you. The grass fades, the flowers wither away, the car breaks down, the food that you eat at the meal, all is expelled, your house is going to need repair, the neighbors can talk all they want, but the word of the Lord remains forever. There's not much said about Mary here. We're sort of left to guess at some things, but what we do know is that for a Jewish woman to be sitting at the feet of a rabbi instead of actually serving in the house and doing some of the housework, that's countercultural. So for Mary to sit down and spend time with Jesus, she's got to say no to some cultural expectations for her. She would have to say to herself, I don't care what the neighbors say. I don't care what the other people at the synagogue might say when they find out I've done that. I don't care. I need to hear from Jesus. That's all that matters. I know I'm expected to be in the kitchen. I'll make it up to Martha another time. But Jesus is here now. I got to be here. I got to hear what he has to say. And what's fascinating is that the next time Jesus came over to their house for dinner, Mary was ready. And she proved she's been listening to what Jesus said, because the next time he came over for dinner, she had a bottle of burial perfumes ready for him. And as he walked in and they sat down and they ate dinner together, after dinner she came over and broke that bottle of perfume on his head, and as it ran down over him, she dried off his feet with her hair. And the disciples are the ones that complain this time. Are you kidding me? That was an expensive bottle. We could have sold that, given the money to the poor. And Jesus said, let her go. She's been listening. And when I said I'm going to die, she heard me. and she just anointed me for burial. She's been paying attention to my words. And let me remind you again, Martha is doing all good things. It's not that what she's doing is the problem. It's that her doing is getting in the way of being with Jesus, sitting with him, listening to his words, and putting them into action. The entire time, Jesus is 30 feet away. I'm guessing there's an empty seat in the room that's just waiting for Martha to come and sit down. But Jesus is not forceful. He's not aggressive. He doesn't come storming into your room every morning and say, "All right, it's time, let's go." He quietly waits. He waits for you to show up. He waits for Martha to come to him. And I think that's still the case today. Because at the end of the evening here, at the end of the evening, they would have all stood up and there's pleasantries exchanged. "Well, thank you for dinner. That was great. Thanks for the snacks, Martha. Hey, thank you for teaching us tonight. Jesus, sorry about that whole Mary isn't helping me thing. Hey, it's all right." And then they would have said goodnight. Jesus and the boys go out into the night to where they're staying. But listen, that was what they had. But if you are in Christ, that is, if you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have trusted him for your salvation, not trusted your own efforts or your own works or your own abilities, but you've trusted him, if you have seen Jesus to be the treasure worth losing everything else to find, then you have been filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the very presence of God in you. In you. And what that means, and this almost sounds childish, but what that means is that you and I never have to say goodbye or goodnight to the presence of God. You and I never have to say, "Thank you for coming, Jesus. I'll see you next time." You and I never have to say, "Man, I can't wait to go to church on Sunday because that's where Jesus is." We never have to pray, "Lord, would you show up here in this place today?" He's already here. He was waiting here for us to get here. We never have to pray, "Would you send your Holy Spirit into this gathering this morning?" He's already here. He got here when you got here, if he's in you. And so the presence of God is not this imaginary force that you feel when the music is just right. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. That's this aura or this sensation of some kind. The Holy Spirit is everything that Jesus was, minus the physical body. The Spirit is a person. He has joy. He can be grieved. He has a will. And he is actively helping us and is with us everywhere you go. You can never go anywhere alone if you are in Christ, because a person goes with you. The person of the Holy Spirit. To the restaurant, to the job site, to the office, to the classroom, in here on Sunday morning, the car, the shower, the drop-off line at school, the kitchen, the tractor, the truck, the bedroom. "Where can I go to flee from your Spirit?" says David in Psalm 139. Answer, nowhere. Nowhere. He's with you everywhere. Where you are, he is, because he lives in you. There is an open seat at the table of God's presence 24/7 where Jesus just waits for you to pull up a chair. Now, obviously, there's tremendous value in having a section of time in our day set aside to scoot up to that table and drink deeply, right? Morning quiet time, morning devotions, whatever your time is, there is tremendous value in having a specific time of day where you do that. For some of you, it may be a prayer room, or you call it a war room in your house, where that's the spot, that's the chair, that's the corner, that's the closet where I go to meet with Jesus. And those things are great. So I'm not pushing back on those at all. Those are awesome. But I think that in some ways that can serve to distract us from the reality that the presence of God is with us everywhere, all the time. Because what happens is if I have my space where I always meet with Jesus and something interferes with that and interrupts that, sometimes we go, man, well, this day is off already. I'm supposed to meet with Jesus at 7:05 in this chair, in this spot with my coffee. Got interrupted. Now it's 7:40. I got 8 minutes to get out the door to school or work. Guess I'll have to try again tomorrow. Right? That's what we tend to do. Or we view our time with Jesus in the morning like we're plugging in our cell phone. Got to get the battery recharged so I've got enough to go throughout the rest of the day. Plugging into the power source in the morning so that I can hit it hard for the rest of the day. And then just like we do with our phone charger, we leave Jesus sitting in the spot for the rest of the day. And for Mary and Martha, sure, that's how it was. But for you and I who have access to the Holy Spirit by faith, John 15 says, the picture of communion with Jesus is not like plugging your phone into a power source overnight so that it's charged up for the next day. The Holy Spirit doesn't plug and unplug. Rather, Jesus gives us the picture of the vine and the branch. Constant connection all the time. The branch is just hanging out on the vine 24/7, receiving from the vine. The branch just chilling there, bearing fruit because it is plugged in to the vine. The operative word here is remain. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay with me. Don't hang up the phone. I mean, some of you maybe noticed as I prayed before I started, I didn't say amen for a long time. And everything in us is taught that's how you end the prayer. But what if we didn't? Don't hang up the phone. Just let the phone off the hook all day. That's how some ancient church fathers viewed it. Just don't say amen. Don't put the period on the end of the prayer. Keep it going through the whole day. Remain in me. And you maybe say, man, that sounds good. I want that. What does it look like in real life? A couple years ago, my family and I were able to visit Glacier National Park in northwest Montana. And one day we go for a hike, and anywhere you go hiking out there, the trailhead is going to have a big sign that says, you are in bear country, stay alert. So you got the bear spray in your hand, you know, you're walking, everywhere you walk, your head is on a swivel, you're taking in the scenery and everything, but you're also looking for movement. Right, you're listening to the sounds of nature and all that, but you're also listening like, does that sound like something crashing through the underbrush? If you're in the Southwest, it's rattlesnakes. Same sign, just different animal. Beware, keep alert. Colossians 4:2 tells us to do this. Devote yourselves to prayer, and here it is, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Stay alert in prayer with thanksgiving. That's part of what staying connected to the vine looks like. That same devotion to safety and alertness that you have when you walk through bear country where you're always paying attention, always alert till you get back to the car, is the same kind of devotion and alertness to the presence of God that we can have in our daily lives through prayer. You can always be actively listening and looking for things to bring to Jesus. As you eat your breakfast, God, thank you for these eggs. Thank you for the chickens. Thank you for the people who brought it. Thank you for the deliciousness of this coffee. God, you're such a good God. As you head to work, Lord, thank you for the beauty of the sky, the refreshingness of the rain, the coolness of the morning. You get called into a meeting with your boss. God, you're my CEO. You are my Lord. But help me to honor Todd, even if we disagree. And oh, Lord, here comes Jackie. And God, I talk to you about Jackie every day. Give me the strength again to listen to her complain about everything that has ever existed, everything that's ever been made or thought about, and help me to love her like you do. Stay alert in prayer for things to pray about. people to pray about. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times. How often? All times. In the Spirit, with every prayer and request. How many prayers and requests? Every. What's off limits to bring to God? Doesn't look like anything. It says every. And again, stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. I love that Paul included intercession for the saints in there, because sometimes if we get caught up in this, well, I can pray all the time about anything I want, it soon becomes all about us. And he's like, well, one of the ways you stay alert is by praying for other people. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Well, first of all, that means the Spirit's available at all times. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, one of which is that we don't always know what to pray for. And so the Spirit helps us to know what to pray for. Paul encourages us, pray in the Spirit, which means let the Spirit guide and move and prompt our prayers. Listen for what is showing up on your heart and then pray for it. For example, the other day I'm in Iowa City at a stoplight and I see one of those guys sitting in the median, cardboard sign, anything helps. And I'm a horrible person when it comes to that. And sometimes you pick the lane that's not closest to them. It's awkward. And I don't carry cash anyway. And this time the Lord said, don't look away from him. Look at him. Don't avoid eye contact. Look him in the eyes. This is a human being with a soul, and I love him. My heart is moved to pray for him. I prayed, God, draw that man to yourself. Help him establish his identity in who you say he is, not what the world says he is. Sometimes when I'm mowing the lawn, a random person pops into my mind. I haven't thought about them in decades. Pray for him. Ambulance goes screaming by on the highway. Sometimes I just watch it go. Other times I feel this urge. Hey, pray. I don't know what's going on in there. Pray at all times in the Spirit. With every prayer and request, stay alert. Perseverance in intercession for the saints. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul puts it very succinctly, about as short a verse as you can have. Pray constantly. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That word translated constantly means no gaps. It actually comes from, this word is actually used in Roman times to describe a nagging cough. Right? Where you're not literally coughing every second of the day. But 3 or 4 days later, it's happened enough, frequently enough, persistently enough, that someone around you could say, hey, that guy is still coughing. That's the template for abiding in Christ. It's the template for being in the presence of God, the template for relationship with God, always rejoicing. Not literally like every second of the day, yeah, but often enough that you're still rejoicing, always thankful, always in a posture of prayer. Because the reality is, church, we come together here in this room 1 hour, maybe a little more, every week. And in this room, we praise and we pray and we fellowship and we hear the word, and it's very valuable. It's very important. We want to maximize the time we have together when we're here. But there is no Sunday service that is good enough, powerful enough, high energy enough, amazing enough to recharge your battery for the rest of the week. You're here for 1 hour on one day of the week. But the world, the flesh, and the devil have 167 other hours to try and distract you before you get back here. The sermon and the songs are not meant to get you through the rest of the week. They can't. And they don't have to. The Holy Spirit is the one who sustains us through the week. When you leave here today, you don't have to unplug from the power source. You can remain in a posture of prayer and worship all the way through the week. The Spirit of Jesus goes with you. And I know this is so simple that I'm even feeling dumb, like they know this. But the Spirit of Jesus doesn't just sit here in the corner and wait for us all to roll back in next week. He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's Jesus' promise. And as I promised, let's get really practical as we wrap this up. Three things quickly. And I'm going to encourage you to write these down. Pull out your phone, text them to yourself. I don't care how you remember. And before you do, these are not laws. This is not God's word to you. These are just some practical things that I think can be helpful. If they work, great. If they don't, whatever. There's other things we can do. But here's the three things that I think we can get practical on this. Number one, make a plan. What small step can you take this afternoon or tomorrow morning to help you remember to stay connected to Jesus every moment of the day? What is one small thing that you can do this afternoon or tomorrow morning that will help you remember to stay connected to Jesus every moment of the day? Did you know that church bells were not always about marking time? But in the year 604 AD, church bells were officially recognized as the marker every day to remind God's people that God's presence is with them, to stop and pray. So maybe if you live in Riverside, you hear the bells going, maybe that's your plan. When I hear the bells, I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing and just pray for a few minutes. One person I knew many years ago taped a quarter to the dash of their car. Every time they saw the quarter, it's just a reminder, oh, God's with me, and I can pray. Some people set timers on their phones, change the screensaver on their phone, so every time they pick up the phone and look at it, there's a reminder, hey, don't forget to pray. God's with you. For me, most days, when I let the dog out to do his business, that's a good opportunity to take a walk and just remember, God is with me. He's present. I can talk to him about anything. Or I can just walk in silence. But whatever it is, don't just wait for inspiration to strike. Make a plan. What's one little thing you can do that reminds you to stay connected to Jesus throughout the day? Here's number two, practice. Like an athlete has to repeat the same things over and over and over before it becomes second nature, expect that you will need to practice. Some days you will forget completely. Some days you'll miss the bell or you'll hear it and ignore it. Work right through it. Listen, this is not so that Jesus loves you more. This is so that you love him more. This is so that you grow in fellowship with him and stay connected to his life-giving presence. So as you're washing the dishes, Lord, thank you that you have washed me. You have cleansed me of my sin. As you're changing diapers, Lord, my own attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags to you. So thank you for doing for me what I could not do for myself and dressing me in the clean clothes of your righteousness. As you stand in line at the grocery store, Lord, this store has way more than we need. Thank you for your abundant provision for us. As you eat your food, Lord, you are the true food that actually satisfies. As you fix your car or you call someone to come fix something at your house that's broken, Lord, sin has broken this world. And yet you are restoring it to wholeness. And I thank you in the same way that I can call this person to come help me restore this thing, you, I can call on you at any moment, any time, any day to restore what is broken in me. I call on you to restore my heart today. Practice, 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 till it becomes a habit. And the third, I could have said this a lot nicer, I realize that, but the third one is stop talking. I could have said be silent. I could have said be quiet. So, I'm talking to myself. Sometimes we think that prayer means we just unload everything on God, and you are invited to do that. That's okay. Pray at all times with every prayer and request. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us to do. God does not get tired of your voice. Okay? But sometimes the best way to practice the presence of God is just to be quiet. That when the alarm goes off or you hear the bell, don't just automatically succumb to the need to talk. Just say, thank you, Lord, that I am loved just sitting here. And just rest in his love for you. Be still. Listen for his voice. It's not going to be loud. It's not going to be demanding or condescending, but you're not going to hear it if you never stop to listen. So we're going to end this today just giving you a moment to put these into practice. For some of you, this moment may be a time for you to repent and say, Lord, I am I'm willing to confess that I've been putting my to-do list in front of you. For others, maybe you are repenting of saying, God, I'm sorry that I've isolated you to just one small segment of my life. And I haven't brought you into the everyday stuff. I've kind of put you over there in the corner and ask you to charge me every morning, but I haven't been walking with you in all of the things of life. And so, Lord, I want to connect with you all the time. So maybe it's repentance that you start with. For others of you, maybe there's some things that you just want to praise God for. God, thank you. You're so good. You're so patient. You're so kind. You're so merciful. Whatever it is, go to the Lord and thank him. And for others of you, maybe this moment is just to be quiet, to just sit and know that you are loved by the Father. And let that be enough. And for you, it's just, Lord, help me to see you. Help me to stay connected through the rest of the week. I'll kick you off here with just a short prayer, and Nevin will play some music. And then I want you to spend some moments just connecting to Jesus. And I encourage you, don't put the period on it. Let this be what kickstarts you throughout the rest of the day. Lord Jesus,